I tell you, first, my name's Brandon. Good morning. Yeah, that's all I said. Listen, you got to follow Rhapsody and Peyton? Are you kidding me? That's a hard act to follow. I'm going to disappoint you guys now. I'm just going to be honest there. Listen, today I want to talk about how to experience forgiveness. God's got some good stuff for us. God's in the forgiveness business. This is his ball game. This is what he's all about. But to experience God's forgiveness, we have to trust him with the worst parts of ourselves. We have to trust him with the dark stuff that we like to hide. We all have a tendency to hide our stuff, right? We all have a tendency to hide our sin. This starts at a real young age, or from basically the time you start knowing right from wrong. You start to try to hide the wrong you do, right? I remember years ago when a certain Hillstad gentleman was about 3 years old. I'm not going to mention which one it was, but he's not here right now. Melanie and I were sitting on the couch in our living room, and we hear this sweet little three-year-old voice say, "Mommy, the peanut butter is empty. Want me to recycle it?" And we thought, oh my goodness, that's so sweet. Little dude wants to help out. Like he's being responsible. This is so cute. So we said, yeah, sure. Yeah, toss that and recycle. So we hear the little feet leave, hear the little feet come back in. And then we see said Hillstead gentleman appear in the living room like this. This one hand back here like this, and his face was like, And he starts doing this. And we're sitting there, like, literally 8 feet from him, watching him. And so Melanie goes, what's going on, bud? What's behind your back? And so he slowly goes like this. And his whole hand is just caked in peanut butter, right? The little dude had just been bear-pawing it straight out of the jar. Which is illegal in our household, in the Hillstead household. And so here's the deal. The guy, he was guilty. Yeah, the kid was guilty of a peanut butter-related crime. And he knew it. And so he's trying to hide it. So how do you cover it up? First of all, you got to get rid of the evidence, recycle the peanut butter jar. That'd be good. Second, I got to get this hand washed. But how do I get this hand washed? I got to slip past mom and dad and make it to the bathroom. And the little dude was guilty. Here's the thing. We are no different. We do the exact same. Just be honest with yourselves. Be honest with me. This is a room we can be honest in. We do the same thing. We got peanut butter on our hand, and we try to put it behind our back and try to slip it past God. We all have the tendency to hide our sin. Your sin, what is sin? Sin is just simply anything we think, say, or do that displeases God. Anything we think, say, or do that dishonors God. Anything we think, say, or do that is against what God has commanded. Like if it's in this book, God has said, hey, I want you to do this, or I don't want you to do that. And we think, say, or do something that doesn't line up with his heart as articulated in this book, it's sin. We all have a tendency to hide that stuff from God. But here's the problem. If we hide our mess from God, he ain't gonna clean it up for us. Like if we want to experience God's forgiveness, we got to be open with him. We got to trust him with the worst parts of ourselves. God isn't going to heal the stuff we hide from him. The Bible's very clear on this. Like sin, it's like soul cancer. And it's going to kill us. It'll take us away from God. And God wants to heal it. He wants to heal me. He wants to heal you. He wants to cleanse us. He wants to save us. He wants to deliver us. He wants to forgive us from this stuff. That's what he's all about. And he sent his son to the cross, his only son, sent him to the cross for this, to forgive us. God wants to forgive you. You think of the worst thing and you think God will never forgive me of that. That's the thing God's saying, I want to forgive. He's after that. He's chasing after that, and he wants to pour his forgiveness into that piece of your life. Like Jesus paid the price for our sin. God wants to forgive us. He wants us to experience this forgiveness. This is his will. This is his desire. And he wants us to so badly that in his love, he will make us look at ourselves in the mirror. He'll show us our sin. He'll show us our guilt. He'll show us the dark parts of us. Why does he do that? It's not to be mean. God's not a cosmic jerk. God shows us our darkness so that he can lead us to his light. God shows us our sin not to condemn us, but to forgive us. Not to shame us, but to heal us. Not to kill us, but to give us life. You got to trust God with the worst parts of yourselves if you want to experience the best parts of him. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12, we read of a time when God showed King David the worst parts of King David. And it wasn't comfortable. But the way David responds teaches us a lot about the heart of God, and it helps us answer the question, what do we do? What are we supposed to do when God makes us look in the mirror? Like, what do you do when you find out God isn't happy with you? What do you do when you find out God doesn't like certain parts of your life? How are you supposed to respond? Quick summary of 2 Samuel chapter 12. What's going on here? At this phase of his life, David, he's got everything. I mean, he's the king. He's victorious in battle. He's wealthy. He's famous. Everyone loves him. He's got family. He's got God's favor. He's got everything. But that still wasn't enough for him. So on a certain day, when he should have been out on the battlefield, he was lounging around on his balcony, and he sees Bathsheba, very beautiful woman, and he takes her. He sleeps with her, which is, by definition, this is rape, because who can resist? Who could say no to a king? And then to cover up this sin, he has her husband killed. Can you even imagine? This is God's guy. This is the guy that's supposed to be after God's own heart. This is the guy that's supposed to be lead God's people into faithfulness with God. And he blows it. I mean, and David doesn't mess up. We can't minimize the gravity of sin by calling it a mistake. David didn't make a mistake. He crashed the plane of his life into the side of Sin Mountain. He pulled the pin out of a sin grenade and just threw it in the back seat of his own life. And Bathsheba and Uriah just happened to be so unfortunate as to be riding in the same car as him. Now, what David did was not light. But God took it very seriously. In fact, 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 27, the second part of the verse says this: the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. You think about that? The word displeased here, I don't know if we have English language to express the depth of how displeased God was with David. I don't think the word displeased is deep enough. God was absolutely indignant for David. Can you think about this? God's king. He's supposed to lead God's people into faithfulness to his word. And what does David do? Seventh commandment, don't commit adultery. Rips it out, crumples it up, throws that page away. Then to cover it up, sixth commandment, he rips that page out, throws it away. This is a travesty. This is deplorable. This is reprehensible. This is inexcusable. This is unthinkable. This is unspeakable. The gravity and the grossness of David's sin. And God isn't just displeased. God hates it. God hates everything that David just did. So what does he do? God sends Nathan, who's his prophet, he's like a spokesman for God, and he says, I want you to go rebuke David. Can you imagine being Nathan standing before the king, most powerful guy in all the land, and saying, hey, this isn't just an alternative lifestyle. God hates your sin. Can you imagine being in Nathan's shoes? So this is how Nathan does it. He says, David, I got a story for you. Basically, I'm just going to sum this up. He says, there was a super rich guy and a super poor guy. They lived in the same city. Super rich guy had all the lambs and more livestock than you could count. The super poor guy, he had one lamb. One lamb only. And man, he loved that lamb with everything he had. He gave everything he could to provide for that lamb. That lamb was like one of his own kids, like a member of his family. That lamb ate from his own plate, drank from his own cup. He loved that one lamb. And one day, the super rich guy, he was obligated to kill a lamb to provide a meal for a guest. So what did super rich guy do? Did he take a lamb from his countless lambs? No. Super rich guy steals the poor guy's precious only lamb and kills it. What do you think should happen? Here's what David says. And then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. I mean, David walks right into this trap. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because of this thing he did and because he had no pity. And Nathan says, verse 7, you are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. God's just saying, I've given you everything. I've given you a wife. One of his wives was Saul's daughters. I've given you a wife. I've given you Israel. I've made you king. I've given you victory in battle. I've given you everything. And you're still not satisfied. So you've gone and done this. And I would have given you even more. And listen to this question God asks him. Verse 9. Why have you despised the word of the Lord? David knew God's word. He knew what he was to do and what he was not to do. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword. That means you killed him violently and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. God makes David look in the mirror. He makes David face the harsh reality of his sin. Why? Because he loves David. What does David do? How does David react? Let's fast forward to verse 13. I want you to hear just the first part of this verse. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Hear that? Nathan shows David the darkest, the skeletons in his closet, the worst parts of him. David doesn't make excuses. He doesn't try to deny it. He doesn't get defensive. You can hear in David's words the somber tone, the position of his heart. Man, David just goes to his own funeral. He says, I have sinned against the Lord. And then David pens these words. Psalm 51. This is a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. I want you to hear David's words here. Does David run from God? No, David turns to God. Verse 1, he says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Now wash me thoroughly. You hear David's words here. You hear David's heart. He's on his knees. He has crumbled before God. And he says, have mercy. Don't you have mercy on me? Verse 3, he says, for I know my transgression. Like you've shown it to me. And my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your own judgment. He says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and sin did my mother conceive me. He's saying, man, I've been a mess since the day I was born. I've been a sinful, wretched, depraved mess since day one. He says, behold, you delight in the truth, in the inward being. You can't hide stuff from God. And you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Man, God knows what's on the inside, and that's where he does business. And so David says, would you purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow, God. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken, that you've crushed me with this conviction, the weight of my sin, I can't take it. My guilt, I can't take it. You've crushed me. God, would you let these bones that you have crushed rejoice? Hide your face, please, God. Would you hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities? And then listen to what he says here. Here's what he asks, God, please, would you create in me a clean heart? Would you renew a right spirit within me? God, please don't cast me away from your presence. Please don't take your spirit away from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Man, that's David's response. What do you do when God makes you look in the mirror? What do you do when God shows you your guilt? What do you do when God shows you the parts of you that he hates? Psalm 51, that is the right response. David didn't run from God. He turned to him. He goes straight to God and says, God, have mercy. He doesn't try to defend himself. He says, based on your love, according to your love, according to your mercy, God, would you blot out my sin? I haven't done a single thing right here, but because you're good, would you do this? He goes, David didn't run from God. He had turned to him. And David didn't try to hide his sin. He brought it into the light before God. He trusted God with his sin, with the worst part of him. He says, my sin, it's before me. It's evident. It's out on the table. It's out of the closet. It's in the light, right? I sinned against you. I have done what is evil. I've done what I know is evil in your sight. And then David, does he try to fix himself? Does he say, I'll do better next time? I'm going to really get it together. I'm going to pull myself up by my own bootstraps here morally. No. David didn't try to fix himself. David begged God to do the type of work in him that only God can do. Purge me, God. Would you purge me? Would you cleanse me? Would you blot out my iniquities? Would you change my heart? Would you give me a new heart? Would you give me a clean heart? Would you give me a right spirit, a righteous spirit, a spirit that's rightly aligned with you? God, please don't cast me out of your presence. Don't take your spirit away from me. I need you. Would you do the work? Would you restore the joy, that sweetness, the joy of salvation, of being saved? Would you bring that back? Bring me back to that place when that was enough. Right? David is like, man, I wandered so far from your heart. I wandered so far from just being totally satisfied knowing you and loving you and experiencing you and having you. I became so unsatisfied with it that I just dove off the deep end of sin, tried to find satisfaction in other areas. He's saying, God, would you restore the joy of your salvation? That is the prayer you pray after you have dishonored God. People who are supremely satisfied in Jesus don't dishonor him, because there's nothing greater. There's no greater joy to us than honoring our King. It's just the way it works. God's most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in him, is what John Piper always says. Think through this. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, Lord. There is nothing sweeter on this planet than being saved. I want you to think about that, guys. There is nothing sweeter. There's nothing more satisfying on this planet than being saved. We're lost. Our relationship with God's broken. We're deserving of his wrath, separate from his presence. And he reaches down into our existence by the blood of his own son. And he pulls us out of our mess. He pulls us in from the rain. He gives us a seat at his table. He adopts us into his family, gives us his last name. He gives us purpose and value and dignity and direction and a future and hope and joy and peace, all found in Jesus. Nothing is sweeter on this planet than being saved. You want to experience that stuff, you got to be honest with God about your worst stuff. So what do you do when God makes you look in the mirror? What do we do when God shows us the dark parts of ourselves? We don't run from him. You turn toward God. Number two, you don't hide your sin from God. Trust him with it. And number three, don't try to fix yourself. Just ask him to do the kind of work that only he can do. We can't do this on our own. You will fatigue yourself all the way to the grave trying to fix your relationship with God, trying to have forgiveness. We can't do it. None of us can. Only God can do this stuff. This is his department. This is his business. We can make the appointment with the heart surgeon. We can lay ourselves on the table. But only he can do the heart surgery. We can't do a heart transplant. We need him to do a heart transplant. But he's never going to do that as long as we keep faking it like we don't need it. No, I'm good. I'm good without you. I don't need your help. I'll figure this thing out. I'm good. And if you're running from God, quit running from him. If God shows you his sin, it's not so that he can condemn you. He wants to restore you. He wants to give you a second chance. He wants you to experience his mercy. Guys, it's not too late. As long as there's breath in your lungs, God's got new mercy for you. Every day, it's just like the second you need a refill on mercy, God's there saying, I'm ready. I got more for you. I'm not going to run out of this stuff. I just keep pouring it into your life. I'm just going to pour it all over you. You're never going to exhaust the mercy of God as long as you have breath in your lungs. You have to hear that. You say, well, but you don't know my sin. I don't care. I know God. You say, man, well, you don't know how far I've gone. I don't care. God's grace goes further. He's got more grace. More grace. You say, you don't know how long I've been addicted. I don't care. I know God's grace because what is written in this book. And you got to fight with every ounce of your being to believe it, to receive it. And you will experience the forgiveness of God. He's always got more grace for you. He's always got more. It's like my grandma's house. She never runs out of waffles and cookies and all this stuff. God just never runs out of the stuff. Never. I've never gone to my grandma's house and she didn't have food. I've never gone to God's throne and he didn't have grace. God doesn't want a prettied up version of you, okay? I want you to hear that. God doesn't want you to clean yourself up and then come to him. He's not interested in a prettied up version of you. He wants you. He wants the real you. Your history, your mistakes, your sin, your baggage, your dysfunction, your scars, all of it. God says, trust me with that stuff. Trust me with all of it, and I'll go to work. That's his wheelhouse. He's good at cleaning up our mess. He's good at setting us right with him. That's what he's all about. Don't run from God. Don't hide your sin from him. And don't try to fix yourself. This is exactly what I tried to do. When I was 22, through a series of events, God made me look in a mirror. It's like for the first time I saw who I was. I like really saw who I was, who I was on the inside, what effect that had on people around me. And I hated it. I hated what I saw. I hated who I was. For the first time I saw clearly. And I wasn't the man I wanted to be. I wasn't the man I wanted my son to grow up to be. I know I wasn't the man that God put me on this planet to be. I hated my pride. I saw my unkindness, my mean spirit. I saw my self-centeredness. I saw my lust. I saw the way I was driven by my own ego. I saw the way I was driven by my own appetites. And I hated it. And for 6 months, I tried to run from God and say, I'm gonna figure this thing out. I tried to hide it all and just say, I'm gonna figure this thing out. And I tried to fix myself. I tried to be more patient and kind and loving and have more joy and be more thoughtful and gentle and was more self-controlled and all that stuff. I just tried to do it on my own. I essentially tried to live a more godly life just without God. And I don't know if you guys ever tried this. I don't want you to raise your hand. Have you ever tried this? You ever give this a shot? It's exhausting. It's exhausting. And the weight just increased. The harder I tried, the worse I got, and the more the conviction just built until finally I was in my second deployment in the Navy. We're on our way back from the Persian Gulf. We're out in the middle of the Indian Ocean. It was 11 at night, July 2006. I went up into my workshop, and I closed the door by myself, and I got on my knees, and I prayed to the Jesus my grandma had been telling me about my whole life, and I said, Jesus, if you're the real deal, you have got to change me. You have got to take control of my life. Because I can't do this. I tell you, that's when he went to work. That's when God started to go into work. And he starts rearranging my furniture. He starts changing things in my life, swapping out my affections, changing my desires. I just started to not like the stuff that God hates and started to like the stuff that God loves. I can't explain it other than that. And I tell you what, every single week of my life since then has been God showing me that he wants me in that position forever. He never wants me to act like I got this. He wants us all to turn to him repeatedly, to trust him with our sin, and to beg him to continue his work, to ask him, God, and just surrender. It's not like he needs begging. It's not like he needs asking. He's not an egomaniac. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to surrender him to him. Does that make sense? Trust, faith. We want to trust God with this. Faith paves the way for us to experience God's forgiveness. So what do? If you've been running from God, trying to hide your sin, maybe you've never trusted God with your sin a day in your life. I'm begging you right now, listen to the words in this book. God's got a fresh start for you. If he had a fresh start for David, he had a fresh start for you too. If God had mercy for David and forgiveness, he's got it for you and I right now. If you have never trusted Jesus with your soul and your sin and your eternity and your life, today's the day. I'm gonna hang out up here afterwards. If you wanna come up and pray with me, come pray with me. You wanna reach out to me through the website, we set up a time to meet, have coffee and pray through this, do it, reach out to me, I invite that. But here's the deal, don't move. There is nothing more important on your agenda than getting right with God. There's nothing, seriously, think about it. Well, I gotta pick up the groceries too. And I gotta work tomorrow. Is there anything more important than being made right with the God of the universe? If you have never done that, today's the day. And then the rest of us, maybe you've been following Jesus a long time, maybe you've been doing the church thing for a long time, maybe you know everything, and this is nothing new to you, but you've descended back into, you got some little thing that you just think, man, I gotta put this in my tackle box and haul it around with me. I gotta sort this thing out myself. I gotta fix this. Stop. Trust God with this. Ask and say, God, would you do the heavy work of giving me a new heart? Stand with me, church. Let's pray to this ever forgiving, ever merciful, ever loving, this side of eternity, God, giving hope on the other side of eternity. Lord, I see that we need to stop running from you. Lord, I see that we have no reason to hide our sin from you. I know, God, you know everything already. We're so ridiculous to think we can hide anything from you. All we're doing is forfeiting the chance to experience your forgiveness. God, would you work in hearts right now, mine included, would you work in our hearts to help us trust you more to the point where we will trust you with even our sin, even the worst parts of us. And God, in doing so, would we be a church that experiences your forgiveness? And would that just ripple out and change this community? In Jesus' matchless and holy name, amen. May God richly bless you and make his face shine upon you and give you peace in Jesus' name, my church. God bless you guys. Have a great Sunday. We'll see you next week.